Finished up teaching through the book of Jude, and we're going to begin, and I don't know how many of these I'm going to teach through. There's a lot of them, but I want to go to the Gospels, and there are so much amazing things through the Gospels there, and I like, when I read through the Gospels, I like to imagine myself as the 13th disciple. I like being there. I like trying to as I read, kind of, you know, sit back in my mind's eye and watch Jesus and how he reacted to things and what he said and why he said them. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll go into the Gospels with that kind of mindset, there is so much there you can learn. And there's a lot of different ways you can study the Gospels. You could study the different Gospel account of Christ's life. And by the way, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some people say that they contradict one another, but truth be told, they don't contradict, they complete one another. And what they are, they're just different eyewitness accounts of what they saw based upon their perspective of that. For example, if we were maybe out front of the building, and some of us were on this side of the building, some of us were on this side, the other side of the parking lot, and there was a car accident, and the police took a statement down from us. You know what? We would all have a little bit different accounts of the same event. Maybe we would describe different details and or different aspects of that. And so that's what the Gospels are as far as different eyewitness accounts of the men who wrote them. And so that's one way you can study the Gospels. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey through the Gospels, and we're going to take a look at some of the parables. And man, they're the profound truth. Now, I got a ring. I need you to fix that for me. I got a ring going on, and please take care of that. All right, so take your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. Let's stand together, please, as we read our passage here. And the first parable we're going to look at tonight is found within our text here. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a," here it is, "parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room there to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow and toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for the truth of the Scripture. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing these eyewitness accounts of your life, and Lord, your preaching and your teaching and your ministry and your miracles to be recorded for us. Now, Lord, I pray that you speak to us tonight. Lord, may we learn something from this passage, God. Please speak to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you're probably going to hear me say this every week, so I can you can just be reminded of this truth. But first of all, let's define what a parable is. What is a parable? You see that word? It's not a word necessarily that's used a lot today. What's it mean? What is a parable? Here's a very simple definition of a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what it is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's kind of like a sermon illustration, and most preachers have some form of sermon illustrations they use to try to drive home the point that they're trying to get the congregation to hear. Well, Jesus, no doubt, was the master preacher, amen? I mean, could you imagine being there and with your own physical ears hearing the very Son of God preach the very words of God? I mean, literally, Jesus is preaching himself. I mean, how amazing that would have been to been their eyewitness account of that. And so we find in our story here what's known as the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. So let's dive right into this tonight. There's a lot of truth in it, and I want to cover it. First of all, I want you to notice the background of the parable. By the way, folks, it's very important when you study the scripture that you do so within proper context. Amen? Proper context. And, you know, if you don't understand the context of the story, by the way, there's multiple type of context. There's the historical context. There's the cultural context. Then there's the actual context of the people that were involved. And you need to know what's going on so you can better understand the truth of what the Lord's trying to teach us. And so the context or the background of this parable is that we see in chapter 12, verse 1. Look what it says. In the meantime, when there were gathered together, here it is, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. Okay, so the background is that there is literally an innumerable crowd that's come to hear Jesus teach. Okay, think about this. Think about in your mind's eye an innumerable crowd. Okay, have you ever been to some place before where literally the people just look like dots because there's so many of them? Maybe a bird's eye view of a stadium or something to that effect. Well, the Bible doesn't say how many because they were innumerable. So there's a large mass of people gathered to hear Jesus teach. Then look at verse 13, and it says this, and then one of the company. Okay, now I don't know what's this guy's problem. Come on, think about this. Here is Jesus teaching. Okay? I mean, he's up there, he's pouring out his heart, he's teaching, and someone, you know, whether they stand up, whether they clear their throat, whether they raise their hand, whatever they do, but they interrupt Jesus to ask a question. Now, again, Jesus is the master about it, amen? And you can kind of see here how he rebukes the man a little bit. But how rude could that be, that you would interrupt the very Son of God to try to, you know, and truth be told, the context of his question is a very selfish, carnal context, okay? Look at what he asked. He says this, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." No, this guy isn't asking, "Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, what kind of sins do I need to confess so I can be a follower of you?" No, you know what this guy was concerned about? He was only concerned about the material things of this life. By the way, notice how Jesus responded. Okay? "Man." Okay? Now that wasn't like, "Come on, buddy." No, it was, "Man." Okay? He says, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He says, "Look, I'm not the judge of the law as far as a interpreter of the custom law. You know, that's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm doing here." And then in verse 15, he then again rebukes the man. "Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so, again, Jesus in the middle of teaching something, somebody stands up, interrupts Jesus, and wants basically Jesus to make this person, his brother, give him the inheritance. Okay? So again, it's a very selfish, carnal thing that he's asking Jesus. And so Jesus here then gets right to the point and begins to dive into a parable to illustrate a great truth. And so let's dive right into this. What is the parable? What's the earthly story? Well, here's the earthly story, verses 16 through 20. The earthly story is about a rich man who, the Bible says, brought forth plentifully. Now again, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? And by the way, we're going to kind of talk about some of this tonight, but I want you, don't misunderstand me, folks. Listen, it's not wrong to have riches. You've heard me say that before. It's not. In fact, some of the greatest Christians in the Bible were very rich and wealthy men. Okay? So it's not a matter of having riches that Jesus is teaching about here. What he's teaching about is the wrong attitude toward riches, or here's what I say, that riches have us. It's not a matter of us having things. It's a matter of whether or not things have us. And that's why Jesus gets right to the, by the way, one of the Ten Commandments, covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And so the point of this parable, this rich man, is to illustrate this idea of covetousness. And so he talks about this rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. Now, what did this rich man do? Okay, when his ground brought forth plentifully. Well, the Bible goes and tells us exactly what he said. He said, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his philosophy. Okay, this rich man's philosophy. By the way, his first philosophy was that, what does God want me to do with this abundance? How can I use this abundance that God has blessed me with to help somebody else? No, you know what it was about? Himself. That's right, yep. Himself. But notice what we see here. Verse 20. But God said unto him. Man, I love that. Because let me tell you, you know what that's called? That's called the proper perspective. God's going to say, okay. You think you've got this figured out? I'm going to do this. This is my stuff. I. God then speaks and sets the record. And here's what God says. Thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know what he's trying to tell us there? That there's something more valuable than all the riches of this earth.
Amen.
That's the soul of mankind.
Yes.
Souls of mankind. Amen. But God said, thou fool. Why was this man a fool? Because he was more concerned about the temporal than the eternal. And God said, that's a foolish thing for a person to have, a foolish philosophy for a person to have. And then Jesus then made the comparison of the rich man in the parable to the multitude he was speaking to by what he said in verse 21. So is he. And by the way, I just had this thought. I wonder when Jesus made the statement of verse 21, if he was looking at the man who interrupted him. By the way, the guy had to at least be fairly close up front to be able to speak to Jesus and be heard. So I wonder if Jesus, as he told this parable, maybe he points a finger. Maybe he gives that look. Man, could you imagine? I've seen some stern looks before in my life. There can't be a sterner look than the very Son of God eyeballing you down. Maybe he gave him the look and said this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Man, what a story. Now that's the earthly story. That's the background. Let's talk about the heavenly meaning. Okay, what was the point of this? What was Jesus using this earthly story to illustrate? What's the application of that? All right, well, the rest of the parable, Jesus, by the way, look at the context of this. Look at what he says in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples. Okay, so he goes from the multitude. And by the way, maybe there was a time lapse here. The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe this was later on after the multitudes were gone. Or maybe once they got back to the place they were staying. Maybe they were sitting around a fire somewhere. And Jesus then began to teach the meaning to his disciples. And he said unto his disciples, here's the application of the parable. All right? Here's the first application is this. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Now, by that, what he's saying is, he's not saying, okay, just haphazardly go through life and don't worry about anything. That's not what he's saying here. What he's talking about, again, based upon the context. Notice what else he says. Take no thought for your life, and he gets very specific here. What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. What he's talking about is the material things that most people are consumed with in this life. The things that people covet over. The things that people have the sin of covetousness in their heart over. What's he say to them? He says, listen, take no thought for those things. Okay? Now why? Now by the way, how can you not take thought of those things? I mean, if you think about it, it's really talking about kind of the necessities of life. And truth be told, you know, how can you not be concerned about whether or not your family has food to eat, whether or not you have shelter, whether or not you have raiment, whether you have the basic necessities of this life, okay? Well, again, notice the direction he's going with this. Look at verse 24. Here's what else he says this. Consider how God cares for nature. Okay, and Jesus uses three specific things here. He says for them to consider different parts of God's creation. He says to consider the ravens, consider the lilies, and consider the grass. These are three parts of God's creation that Jesus said, think about. Here are these parts of creation that, you know what? They, verse 24, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. I mean, folks, listen, are the birds dying off because they're going hungry? I mean, are the lilies ceasing to grow because there's not enough moisture or sunlight? I mean, is nature still doing what nature does? By the way, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the God of heaven sees to it, that's why.
Amen.
By the way, think about this for a minute. And I love where he goes with this. Okay? He says this. And God feedeth them, verse 24. Listen to this question. How much more are you better than the fowls? He's saying, listen, if God cares enough, and another passage tells us that God even knows if a sparrow falls, if God cares enough about the most minute creature of His creation, and He cares enough to provide for them, how much more do you think God's going to care for you? You're way more valuable to God than a bird. You're way more valuable to God than a tree. You're way more valuable to God than the grass. I mean, that's why it's this foolish thing that's going on where people literally worship in nature. Now, I'm all about taking care and being a good steward of the planet, but not to the point where you worship it as more valuable than human life. And by the way, that's where we're at. You know what? You can murder a baby in a mother's womb and not just get by with it, be applauded for it. But by golly, you kill a brown barn owl, you're going to prison. That's how ridiculous people are about stuff. Now, I'm not saying you ought to go out and just kill things to kill them. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Human life is way more valuable to God than animal life.
Amen.
Amen? And I'm going to tell you, we as human beings need to figure that out.
Yes.
And so we see here, Jesus says, listen to me, okay? Consider nature. Consider how God cares for the ravens, cares for the lilies, cares for the grass of the field, okay? So take no thought for your life. Consider nature. And then notice what else he says. Look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 29, and seek not that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a what? Doubtful mind. You know what he's trying to tell them is this. Have faith in God.
Yep, that's right.
Have faith in God. Okay? I mean, again, folks, how come is it that we can commit our eternal souls to God? And we believe that He, when we leave this planet, He's going to take us to heaven and live with Him forever and eternal. We can commit our eternal souls to God, but we cannot commit our temporal lives to Him. How silly is that? Amen? But so, truth be told, that's how a lot of people view that. So He says, have faith in God. And then, really, if you think about it, here's where the point of the message or the point of the parable goes. Look at verse 30 and 32. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. By the way, what are the these things? You know what he's talking about? The things you need to make it in life. Listen, God knows you need food. By the way, He made us. He's the one that made us to be hungry every day, okay? That desire, that part, that design of creation came from the designer. Okay? He knows that our bodies, in order to survive, need certain elements of protection. God knows all that stuff. God knows all the needs that we have. And so He says, listen, God knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 31, here it is. You ready? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what He's trying to tell them there is this. As a Christian, your number one priority ought to be about the eternal. The kingdom of God. The things that are going to matter 100 years from now. By the way, folks, I know we need certain things in life, and we do, okay? But again, you hear me say this all the time. 100 years from now, guess what? We're not going to be living in these bodies. Okay, 100 years from now, we're not going to be wearing the clothes we're wearing now. Okay, the temporal things that we get so concerned and obsessed about are not going to matter 100 years from now. And so, but you know what is going to matter? The kingdom of God. That's what's going to matter. And so think about it. If that's going to matter then, shouldn't that not matter to us now? And that's what, if you think about it, truth be told, as you go throughout the Scripture, that's really what the Scripture is driving us as Christians to do, is to focus on the temporal and not so much, I'm sorry, on the eternal and not so much on the temporal. Now, do we have to live life? Absolutely. Do we have to do certain things in life? Absolutely. Okay? There's nothing wrong, again, with living life and having material things, but your life can't just be about those things. All right? But seek ye first, but seek the kingdom of God. And then notice here, because it's not over yet, notice what he says here in verse, let's read verses 32 through 34. I don't think I read these when I read the text. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now that is an interesting verse right there. Okay? Think about what he's saying here. Okay? It's your Father's good pleasure. Man, that in and of itself is an amazing statement. Your Father's, so that means this. There's something that God pleases to do. It pleases God to do something. What is it? To give you the kingdom. Now, what kingdom is he talking about? Is he talking about the kingdom of this life? Oh, no. He's talking about the kingdom that is to come one of these days. Study out the context. He's talking about the kingdom where he one day will rule and reign. By the way, I've taught you about that before, the millennial kingdom. And that, truth be told, is what most of the Jews were all looking for. They were looking for a political deliverance from the Messiah. But they forgot the fact, they didn't know the fact, they didn't think about the fact that before that could happen, there had to be a deliverance from sin. And that's why Jesus came the first time, not to deliver Israel politically, but to deliver the world from their sins. But there is coming a day, folks, where he is going to be the political savior of the world. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He'll rule from a throne in Jerusalem. And literally all the world will be under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And all of those are going to help him. And by the way, you know who that is? Faithful Christians now. Part of your reward in eternity for being faithful now is a level of authority in the millennial kingdom. Amen. And so what he's saying here, that pleases the Father to give you those things. And by the way, when you study about the millennial kingdom, there's a reason the Bible says to rule and reign. Okay, we literally are going to live as kings as far as riches and wealth and health. And I mean, everything that people struggle so hard now just to get a little bit of a taste of in this life, it's God's good pleasure to give us that. But listen to me. In His time, in His way. And it's not about that right now. Okay? We're not to be living as kings on this earth now. Now again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but the point is not just to have and to get and to gather. No, the point is what Jesus said, is to seek the kingdom of God. That's the point right now. So it's His good pleasure to give us those things. Now notice here, here's where it gets very practical, verse 33 and 34. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what Jesus is saying here is this. It's the admonition to live to bless others, not yourself. Now, he's not saying you need to literally go, sell everything you have, take a vow of poverty, and live in poverty the rest of your life. That's not what verse 33 means. What he's talking about, though, is this, is that we ought to be spending a life helping and being a blessing to other people. And again, it's kind of like I remember when Brother Bordell came. Remember Brother Bordell, the missionary to Costa Rica? And it's been a while since he's been here, but I think he was here a couple years ago. And the last time he was here, he preached on, I'll never forget the message, he preached on an ERA, Now, y'all know what an IRA is, right? An IRA is an individual retirement account, okay? He preached about an ERA. You know what that means? An eternal retirement account. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Amen? He said, listen, put your treasures, send ahead your treasures in the heavens that fail not. By the way, people that invest here on this earth and they lay up their treasure on earth, well, the Bible says where moth and rust doth corrupt. By the way, people that are all vested in the stock market, that could go away in the blink of an eye. By the way, one of these is going to. All that, the temporal wealth, the temporal things could be gone just like that. But I'm going to tell you right now, eternal treasures can never dissipate. Amen?
Amen.
And so that is the application of the parable. Now, let's look quickly, and we'll close on this aspect of it, the example of the parable. I want to go back and look at this rich man in this parable, because he's the theme of the parable that Jesus is trying to get us to look at and learn something from. Now, you could really look throughout the Bible and see several illustrations of the rich fool. You can look at people like Ahab, who wanted more and coveted and killed to have. You could read about a man named Nabal, who would not share with others what he had. You can look at a man named Haman in the book of Esther, who was jealous of others and wanted the preeminence. And there's a lot of illustrations in the Bible about these rich fools, but we have a perfect illustration here in this text in Luke chapter 12, so we'll look at that one, all right? What do we see about this rich fool here, the example that Jesus gave? First of all, you see that he was very proud. When you read those verses 17 through 19 of Luke chapter 12, you know what you find? You find that there are 11 personal pronouns all used, the rich fool uses about himself. He says, I or my, over and over to show his self-centeredness. You know what that tells us? That the rich fool's thoughts were all about himself. That's all they were about. The first phrase of the parable says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You know what he forgot? He forgot it was God who gave him the ground. It was God who allowed the ground to bring forth plentifully. It was God who allowed himself and his servants to take up that harvest. All that came from God. But he wasn't thinking one bit about God. All he thought about was himself. Not only was he proud, he was presuming. Luke 12, 19. The fool, he said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. How self-centered is a statement like that? You know what he literally was saying was this. You know what? He didn't think any thought of that the fact that his barns could be consumed by fire. He didn't think any thought that his goods could be devoured by animals or insects. They could be stolen by thieves. No, he was being very presumptuous upon the morrow. And by the way, the Bible warns us about sins of presumption. They're in, I forget what the number is, but in Psalms, when David was praying, he was praying that the Lord would forgive him of secret faults. He didn't want to be guilty of secret faults, because then he talks about the presumptuous sins that will then lead to the great transgression. And by the way, that's a progression of sin in our lives. It almost always begins inwardly, secretly, a way that other people can't see. And then it leads to sins of presumption. We start presuming things. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong. We start presuming things. And then before you know it, if you're not careful, you're caught up in the great transgression. By the way, David lived that out perfectly in his life. The secret sin, the presumptuous sin, the great transgression. You got to be very careful, folks, about presuming anything. Truth be told, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 27, verse 1? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let me tell you, folks, it takes one phone call and your life could change just like that. We just heard about it tonight, prayer request. A couple men who were in very bad motor vehicle accidents. They had no idea when they got up that day that they wouldn't be coming home, their normal routine. They had no idea that they'd close out the day in a hospital bed. You and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. So you know what? Don't be presumptuous about it. Amen? That's why the Bible says your attitude ought to be, if the Lord wills. Amen? If the Lord wills. He was presumptuous. Not only that, he was passive. Notice what he says about himself. He said, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what? He thought he could just kick back, coast, take it easy. You know what? Have not really worry much about life. By the way, again, it's the sin in this parable is not the fact that he had possessions. In fact, truth be told, a lot of people that I know that have possessions, you know what? The possessions didn't necessarily change them. If they were kind and nice and charitable before they had wealth, they are usually kind and charitable after they have wealth. If they're big jerks and selfish before they had wealth, they're usually the same after they have wealth. It's not so much that the wealth changes them. It's the mindset, though. And we see this rich fool. You know what he said? Eat, drink, be merry. By the way, let me say this, folks. If God does bless you with things, they're not meant to make us lazy. They're not meant to make us lazy. It's as nice as it sounds. Okay, you know, we've all been there. We all go there in our minds. If money wasn't an option, as nice as it sounds to, you know, sit on the beach in a lawn chair, you know, reading a book, excessive things that you've blessed me with. No, that's not what he said. He was all about himself. I'll just build bigger barns so I can have more and more and more. He was selfish. Not only that, he was first place in his life. He had no authority. Here's what he said, this will I do. He didn't consult God. He didn't consult what the Lord would want in his life. He had no thought of what God, what to do with what God gave him. He didn't take it to consideration. It belongs to him.
Amen. Yes.
Let me tell you what we are as Christians, stewards.
Right.
So you know what that means? That means this, you're not living in your house, you're living in God's house.
Amen.
You're not driving your vehicle, you're driving God's vehicle. Amen? And listen to me, as a Christian, you ought to have this mindset. Anytime the Lord would touch your heart about taking a possession that's His anyway and wants you to do something with it, you ought to be so with the mindset, such a heavenly mindset, that it's easy to let loose of the possessions of life that you have. And say, okay, God, you want this, it's yours anyway. How do you want me to do it, and when do you want me to do it? By the way, there's been times in my life where God's come and told me to sell something, to do something for somebody else. And you know what? Listen to me, folks. Don't get to the point where you get so obsessed with stuff that if God would come to you and tell you that, that you got to cop an attitude with God. You got to argue with Him about it for 2 or 3 months. Listen, just let go of stuff. By the way, let me tell you a great lesson I've learned in life. And I've taught you this before, but it's so true. That the more that you seek after God and let go of stuff, and stuff don't mean that much to you, the more stuff God can trust you with. But if you're so selfish, okay, I'll give you an example. So when we began the process of starting the church, okay, we had a nice home in the country that we loved, and you know, 5 acres of ground, and just a nice place. And you know what? When God came, said, start the church, we knew what that meant. We knew that in order for it to be a reality, for it to work the way it's supposed to, we had to sell our home, had to sell our house. And so you know what? We did. Went stuck inside in the yard. You know the story. God sold that house for us in 10 days. Gave us more than what we paid for. We made a little bit of money on that. And you know what? I had no idea when we started this church plant. And I stuck that house sold so quick. And we bounced from rental house to living on a turkey farm and living in the church, to all that stuff. I had no idea within a few years that God would bless me with a brand new home.
That's right.
I had no idea. Listen, folks, when I surrendered to come to Princeton, that wasn't even in my mind. You know what was on my mind? We got to get this church started. We got to start soul winning. We got to start supporting missionaries. We got to get out and start reaching the people of Gibson County that God has called us to reach.
Amen.
That was the mindset. I'm telling you, okay? It's just a mindset. Let loose of the things of this life. And I'm not up here saying that you can't have stuff and, you know, you can't have money in the bank and you can't drive nice vehicles. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm just saying don't let that be the things you're obsessed with in this life.
That's right, yeah.
And so we see that he was, this rich man was first place in his own life. And yet even though he was rich, truth be told, he was very poor.
That's right.
Because look what it says in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So think about what that means. If you're not rich, what's that mean? It means you're what?
Poor.
So this man here, even though from the world's view and from his own view, he had earthly riches. When it came toward the real riches, he was poor.
Yep.
And truth be told, now this is a parable, okay? It was just an illustration. So more than likely, this man wasn't even a real man. It was just an illustration Jesus gave. Okay, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's not just an illustration. That is all kinds of people that have lived and are living now.
That's right.
That exact same scenario. And by the way, you know what? If that's your mindset, then you know what it is? Just like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. The church said of themselves, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. By the way, you know what that's called? A self-focused church. By the way, church, listen to me. We can't get so focused on the internal as a church that we neglect the outward. Amen?
That's right.
Listen, I'm all for having a nice building. I'm all for having, but listen, why? Why do we want a nice building? So we can walk people in and impress them with the niceness of our building? If that's why we want a nice building, we got the wrong motives. Let me tell you why we're going to, Lord willing, get this building built, this property out there. It ain't just so we can have more elbow room. It's so we can start new ministries. We can have more Sunday school classes. We can start a bus route. We can have vacation Bible school so we can reach more people.
Amen.
It's not about just a nice building so we can walk. Look, God, look how big, look what we have. No. We don't want to be like the Laodicean church. Because here's what God says about that. They say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Here's what God said. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
That's right. Yep.
They may have looked good on the outside. They may have had money in their physical bank account, but their spiritually they were bankrupt.
Yep.
Let me tell you something, folks. You know what? If you study our history, you study the history of churches since Jesus started this thing some 2,000 years ago, some of the greatest churches when it came to physical things were the poorest churches. It wasn't about the physical needs. It was about their spiritual condition, their spiritual riches. And again, that's what we got to be very careful as Christians. So, how can this parable, I'm going to sum it up in two verses out of our passage. Here it is. All right, back to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Here's the main message. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then the opposite of that, that's what we should not do. That's the wrong mindset. Here's the right mindset. Verse 31. But, in contrast, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you.